We're humbled by these truths, and yet as we celebrate them here during this Christmas season, I thank you for all that we have in Christ. And I pray that though this may be a familiar, many of these thoughts may be familiar to us because of Christmas and we hear about Christmas, I pray that we would hear them fresh and new, even here today. That as believers we would be strengthened and encouraged and motivated to be faithful to you and to tell others about the great salvation that you've provided through the Lord Jesus that we possess if we but believe. And that if there are any here that are in attendance or watching or listening, that if they don't know you or they may be trusting in something else or if there's any uncertainty, that they would surrender to you this day, that we would see a great harvest of souls to your glory. And so draw all of our hearts to you now. And we thank you for the worship that we've had together as the praise team has brought us before your throne. May we continue as we look to you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're already well into the Christmas season. Hallmark Channel has had its Christmas holiday movies since July, I believe. It's got us all ready and prepared to go. Some of you have had your Christmas decor up since probably before Halloween, at least November 1st. Black Friday's behind us, Small Business Saturday behind us, Cyber Monday, Giving Tuesday, you know, on and on it goes, right? All the activities and all the commercialism. And in all of that, we need to be reminded as to the significance of this celebration. We can get caught up in all of the trappings and all that's going on, but this is a significant celebration. Christmas is a big deal. Now, some might say, well, what's the big deal about Christmas? Because I think the world is forgotten. In fact, I asked Alexa the other day, play some traditional Christmas music. Fasten your seatbelts. The first song was Santa Baby. I said, Alexa, next. And I don't even remember what the next, I just shut her down. I said, Teresa, come help me get some music on here. The world has pushed Christ out of Christmas. Merry Xmas, Happy Holidays. Hardly hear Merry Christmas anymore. You know, Satan has a way of replacing and forgetting. He has replaced Jesus with a Santa, all right, a much kinder and gentler, ethereal grandfather sort, you know. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. You see, instead of Jesus knows whether you're bad or good, it's Santa. And, you know, I mean, how many kids really do get coal in their stockings, right? You see, the enemy doesn't have to get you to deny Jesus, just forget him, right? Don't have to deny him, just forget him, just move on. And so as you look around and we see all of, you know, Christmas is a big deal, but what makes it such a grandiose celebration? Well, we need to emphasize that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Amen? Jesus is the reason for the season. Without Jesus, there is no Christmas. And so today I want to encourage you from a passage of Scripture that is not normally thought of as a Christmas passage. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Some of you may have thought, well, we want to hear a Christmas message. We're going to turn to Matthew or to Luke. But we're going to look at Galatians this morning. Here's your take-home thought right out of the gate, and that is Jesus provides for a transformational relationship with God. Jesus provides that. For a transformational relationship with God. God, the Son, became man to provide salvation for those who would believe. When you become a member of the family of God, you come to God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, your relationship with God is transformed. There's a transformational aspect or element to this that takes place. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, that's the idea of receiving him, believing in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You cannot become a child of God because your grandparents or your great-grandparents or your aunts and your uncles and any other relative or even a friend, just because you have a close association with them doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. Just because you hang out at church or attend church doesn't mean that you are a part of the family of God. When our daughter and son were teenagers, they would have friends come over. You know, we live right across the church parking lot, and after church, kids would just, you know, that was kind of the gathering area, and kids would come over, and we treated them like our own. They'd go in the refrigerator, and they'd be looking for stuff. I mean, we'd buy gallons of milk and pop and everything, and they'd be grabbing candy out of the candy dishes, and some of the kids, they even borrowed Chad's clothes. But as good of a relationship as we had with those kids as teenagers, they weren't our son and daughter. They weren't related to us. We had a good friendship, good relationship with them. But none of those kids that would just come over are in our will. The only way that you can become a part of a family is to be born into that family or adopted into that family. And so it is with the family of God. As you realize that, if you realize, you know what, I'm not a part of the family of God, I need to become a part of the family of God, my sin separates me from God, and so I need a Savior to save me from my sin, that's Jesus. He will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. That's Christmas, right? You hear that? That is a Christmas passage. And you realize that Jesus is the one who came, and he... Where did our cross go? Okay, sorry about that. We used it for the play. We used it for the play. Anyway, it was right there. We do believe in the cross. And Jesus died on that cross. Not that one, but he died on the cross to save his people from their sins. And he was buried and he rose again, according to the scriptures. Showing that he is the one to do that. It's the best gift ever, right? That's what we celebrated, or were taught last week, and we celebrate even now. And as a result of becoming a child of God, things change radically. That's the transformational relationship with God. So as we look at this passage, we would say, well, what does that transformation look like in practical terms? Well, this passage points out that this transformation in relationship, what this transformation in relationship is like. And I want to encourage you to experience that in your life, to see it as a reality as you believe in the Lord Jesus. Don't just understand these things. Don't just think this is just something that we teach and you just know it. But it is truth that to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take these truths and work them into your life so that you surrender to Jesus and it transforms you. It changes that. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4, Paul is teaching the Galatian believers that you are a child of God as a result of faith. In chapter 3, verse 26, we want to look at some context here. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." He's speaking to the believers in the Galatian church. "You are all sons of God through faith, not works." There were those that were in the Galatian church who were espousing a works or a law-focused faith or religion. In fact, Paul says, let's go back to chapter 1, okay? Keep your finger here in chapter 4. We'll get there. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul, right out of the gate, he's getting right to the point. He says, I am astonished, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. If there is a gospel that does not preach salvation by grace through faith, it is a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have preached, we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And he goes on in rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, establishing his authority as an apostle. And then in chapter 2, look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So the gospel is a matter of faith. What do you believe? Not a matter of works or abiding by the law or any kind of legal system in order to achieve a better standing with God. This past Wednesday night, Pastor Nate and I had opportunity to sit down with Don Reed, one of the men in our church here, and he told us a couple weeks ago, I want to get baptized. So we got to sit down with him Wednesday night, and we're looking forward to getting Don baptized here in a few weeks, beginning of this next year. And we were just reviewing the gospel with him and just trying to encourage him with the gospel. And Pastor Nate used an illustration. I'm going to steal it from Pastor Nate. Is that okay? Thank you. And we were talking with Don. I said, if you were going through the cashier at Lowe's or Walmart or Meijer, wherever you shop, and let's say you had a washer and a dryer, and the person in front of you said, you know what, I'm going to pay for that for this guy. I'm gonna pay for it all. Whatever his order is, it's paid, and here it is. I'm paying for it in full. So then you come up to the cashier with all of your merchandise, and you say, okay, I want to pay for this again. What do you think the cashier would say? Buddy, it's already paid for. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to pay anything else. You don't have to pass go or collect 200. You don't have to do the hokey pokey. It's paid for. It's done. It's over, right? That's what happens with Jesus. He paid your sin debt. I know it sounds really simple, but God has it all figured out. And that is, there's nothing else you can do. It is done. It was finished. It was taken care of on the cross. That's why Jesus says, it is finished. Everything that was required for salvation is paid for. It's done. It's taken care of. There's nothing more that you can do to pay for your salvation. And yet people insist that they're trying to live better. I don't know how many people I've asked, are you certain of eternal life? And they say, well, I'm trying to do good. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I go to church as often as I can. They try to do something, or they think they need to do something or something more when the cashier has already been paid. It's been paid in full. Some people say, well, you know, you got to get baptized in order to get saved. No, we talked with Don and said, you know, baptism does not save you any more than what you are already saved. Baptism is a testimony. It's a picture of identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection out of obedience to him. He wants you to get baptized, but it doesn't save you any more than you're already saved if you're saved. Isn't that exciting? It's a matter of faith. There are people who say that you have to pray at certain times or go through certain sacraments or whatever. The world is a world full of religions, of people wanting or need thinking they need to do something to have a relationship with God or their God. But Paul goes on to say, chapter 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now today's text, chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In the same way also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, here's the Christmas part of it, okay? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, that's Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. No longer a slave, but a son, a child of God. So today's encouragement, Christmas is a big deal. First of all, and we're going to look at this week and then next week, Christmas is a big deal because of the baby who was born, Jesus. And he provided that the bondage of the past is over. The fact that through Jesus, the bondage of your past is over. When you believe in Jesus, you come to him in his great salvation, the bondage of your past is over. The transformation that takes place when you surrender to Jesus takes place in part by recognizing, or as Romans 6:11 says, counting it as true that you died to sin. When you surrender to Jesus, you come to him in faith, believing that he took care of it all. You count it as true that you're dead to sin. You don't have to live in it any longer. You're not stuck in that. Now, as believers, we understand that that doesn't mean we never sin again. But what he's saying is you don't have to. You can choose not to. You're not stuck with that sin, because it is a reality that you're dead to sin in Christ. I've used this illustration in counseling. I'm not sure if I've used it in preaching or not. But anyway, years ago there was a carnival, and there was a vendor who had birds, and he would sell pigeons. And he had pigeons on his vending table there, and they were chained together so they wouldn't fly away, and so they'd walk around, you know, on the table, and just day in, day out. And one guy came up, and he says, I feel sorry for those birds. They're in bondage. They're captive." And he says, "I'll tell you what. I want to buy all of them." So the vendor's like, "Great, you know." So he sells all of his pigeons, and takes the chain off, and the guy who bought them goes, "Shoo, go, you're free. And all the pigeons, blah, 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 you know, they take off, you know, and they're just flapping around and way up there. And he's going, "Oh, this is wonderful. Look at, they're free. And then they come flying, just circle back down. They all get on the table and get into their circle. And they, you know, they're just so used to being chained that they went right back to it. Isn't that what we do? The big aspect of this is, listen, folks, you're free in Christ. You don't have to live in this bondage of sin any longer. But what do we do? You know, we come back to it. And I think this is, I just want to encourage you today. And we've seen people through our ministry who've been on drugs, with God's help, overcome that. Substance abuse, alcohol. We've seen people enslaved to addiction to pornography and experience true freedom. Broken marriages have been restored. People ruled by anger and anxiety have pulled out of that lifestyle and have experienced victory over the bondage of the sins that held them so tightly. Paul attempts here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to clarify parts of chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 22, and note the bondage and the restriction here. And he's talking about the law and the legal system. He says, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is nor male and female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. He says, verse 1, I mean that, or what I'm saying is, and then he points out the bondage that Jesus overcomes. Listen to this. Here are the bondages that Jesus overcomes. First one is slavery. He says, I mean, as long as he's an heir, as long as he is a child, he's no different from a slave. As long as the heir is a child, this means immature morally and intellectually. Literally, it means one who cannot speak. It's like our little Penny. She's 1.5 years old, about 18 months, I guess. And it's so cute because she's learning to speak, but she can't speak in sentences yet, but you go, ready, set, and she says, do, or one, two, and she says, fee, you know, and she's putting things together, and she can say pops, and she can say Nina, and she can say mommy, and she can say daddy, but spiritually, that's what this is talking about right here, okay? Adults govern his or her own actions. A child needs direction and restraint. You know, you teach a child to cross the street, and you walk up to the street and you say, okay, stop. There's a restraint. You gotta stop. This is the road. Your cars go by, and so you gotta look, hold mommy, daddy's hand, okay? Cars go, look left, you look right. Do you see any cars? No. And, okay, we can go now, okay? So you walk across. See, there's restraint, there's direction, there's patience. And so in that respect, he's no different than a slave. That's a bond slave. Though he is the owner of everything, owns the whole estate. There's slavery that Jesus saves us from. There's another indication of bondage. Verse 2. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his fathers. There's the subjection under guardians or tutors and managers or stewards. The child had to take orders from slaves who watched over them, who themselves were ordered by the father to watch over and care for the child. The guardians were given specific instruction as to the coming and going set by the parents, until the date previously appointed by the Father. We're getting to that, right? At just the right time. It would be like giving instructions to a babysitter, and then you expect the babysitter to carry through with those instructions. Our children's bedtime was 8 o'clock for years. 8 o'clock, bedtime. If we had a babysitter, we expected our babysitter to make sure the kids were in bed at 8 o'clock. That was our routine. That was our house rule, so to speak. And if the babysitter, if the kids didn't go to bed by 8, they gave him or her a problem with that, then we heard about it. The kids or the babysitter would tell us. Or if the babysitter was lax and didn't make sure they got to bed, the kids would tell us. Guess what? We got to stay up till 10 o'clock, you know? And so we heard about it one way or another. That's the restrictions there. But as a parent, you expect that God, through the years, had prophets and priests through whom he gave directions, and he expected the people to abide by those instructions under the tutelage there. There's that bondage of subjection. Another indication of bondage is verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. These are regulations. Enslaved by regulations, the do's and the don'ts. A lot of people say, I don't want anything to do with the religion because it's just full of a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a misunderstanding of the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. In the same way, we also, when we were children, as children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Most probably in this context has to do with any legal system, whether it was the Judaism, the legal system of the Jews, the laws and so on, or pagan Gentiles. They had ceremonial do's and don'ts, regulations. And when you think about that, regulations become a burden. But in Christ, the point here is in Christ, though you were in bondage, if you believe, you put that bondage behind you. If you're a child of God, you're going to start living as a child of God, not like a slave, not in bondage. A couple personal bondages of which you are familiar is, first one is sin. You think about the bondage of sin. People say, you know, hey, I can do anything I well please. I can just live it up, right? Well, yeah, go ahead. And you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to realize the bondage that puts you in. All you say is, okay, if you're free, then just stop right now. When I snap my fingers, you stop doing what you're doing. And then you realize, man, this sin, whatever that activity is, that's where we get the term addictions, right? Where you get so far into something, and in fact, the world looks at it as, you know, it's bad, it's sin to a certain point, and then they say, well, then it becomes an addiction. If it, you know, Proverbs talks about that. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. The cords of sin will hold you fast. One's okay, two's okay, three, four. Then it just binds you tighter and tighter. And he will die for lack of discipline. That's Proverbs, right out of the Word of God. Sin is a bondage. And the bondage of sin is real and it's devastating. But through Christ, you can overcome. There's victory in Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week when we get to the second half of this passage. But I just want to encourage you. You're not stuck with the sins of your past. There's victory through Jesus, true victory that can be had through Christ, because he has won the victory. In fact, Romans 6:2 says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Identify whatever your habituation that is holding you fast. You say, you know what? You recognize it is sin. You confess it as sin before God. There's great hope in that. You label it as something else, and there's no hope in that because that means somebody else will take care of it, or give you something to handle it, as opposed to I need to take responsibility for my sin through confession and repentance and allow God to deliver me through that. And you submit to God's ways, asking Him for help. God, and again, we're, as you know, believers, we struggle with sin. And most of the counseling that we do in this is people who are believers who still struggle with some aspect of sin in their life. And we work with them, encourage them, and come alongside them. But you know what? God has a way of, we see victory in one area of our lives, and then He puts His thumb on another area. That's called growth. He wants us to grow to become more like Jesus, and He's gracious to do that in our hearts and lives. And then, with His help, you discipline yourself toward godliness. Biblical change isn't just quitting. It's replacing ungodliness with His righteousness and living in light of His righteousness with His help and to His glory. And the one aspect of freedom in that is there's not the judgment. There's not the judgment. So here's the second element of bondage, and that's legalism. Again, as children, and I think God dealt with His people in the Old Testament like He deals with children, like we deal with our children. You know, when it was bedtime, it's like, okay, we had stairs in Fort Wayne when our kids were little. Climb the wooden hill, and then we'd run and chase, and we'd have a good time, and brush your teeth, and get your jammies on, and put your clothes away, and you know, and then we're gonna pray, and we all of the, you know, when you brush your teeth, you know, up and down, you know, do it right, you know, too much toothpaste, you know, and all of the things that they had to do. Now, I think I've said this before. I don't remember the last time my mom told me to brush my teeth. Right? Do it. I'm an adult. We do it because it's the right thing to do. But legalism treats people as a child. You got all these do's and the don'ts, and you have to dress a certain way, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But we know as adults that we want to live in a way that brings glory to God. That's the idea. That's the thought here. Not a slave to bound to a legal system, but surrendering to God and His righteousness. Spiritual adults do the things that they ought to do and don't do the things that they ought not to do without constantly being told through a legalistic system of works, all because of their love for God. We want to live for God because of our love for Him and out of a heart of gratitude because of our great salvation. Now that freedom indicates that we're a new creation in Christ. The person who has come to Jesus is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But you don't live for license to do whatever you well please. But you don't have to live in bondage. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People who live in sinfulness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, but that is what some of you were. Past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, chapter chapter 8, verses 15 and 17, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. You do that which brings glory to God because you are his child by faith, not so that you can become his child. Coming to our house, acting like one of our kids, didn't make any of those other teenagers one of my children. Any more than coming to church, trying to act like a Christian makes you a Christian. You must become a child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. How you do that? By believing on his name. No longer bound by sin, legalism, free to live for the Lord. My friend, that's what Christmas celebrates. That's why Christmas is a big deal. Jesus came to provide freedom, salvation, and the freedom that goes with that as a result of believing in all that he has accomplished as a result of his coming. We're going to celebrate that this season. We are celebrating that. And we're going to talk more about that transformative relationship next week as we continue in our study. But I hope this week has encouraged you that, you know what, there's victory. I don't have to be bound by the burdens of my sinful past, but to live to the glory of God. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you. And I do pray